Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What a promise that God has given. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. I know when I'm talking to you about finances that I'm talking to you about something relevant. Somebody has said the most sensitive nerve in the human body is that nerve that runs from the heart to the pocketbook. That's true, isn't it? All right, now listen. We want to tell you that God has a plan for you. And God's plan for you is not to be in bondage. God's plan is for you to have liberty and freedom. God does not want his children in bondage to anything or anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's perfect liberty. For the Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, you've been in the book of Proverbs, but every text needs a good illustration. And today we have a great long illustration, and our illustration is found in the book of Nehemiah. Now, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, because there in Nehemiah chapter 5, you're going to find an illustration of what we're talking about and what a marvelously wonderful illustration it is. The people in Nehemiah's day were in a building program of rebuilding the walls round about Jerusalem. And it was God's will. It was God's work for them. God had ordered it done. You know, I believe that whatever God orders, God pays for. And God wanted it done, and so God enabled it to be done. But on the other hand, every time God's people say, let us rise up and build, the devil will say, let's rise up and stop them. Isn't that right? And that's what he tried to do to these people in Nehemiah's day. And the way he tried to stop them was to bring them into financial bondage. Because if the people are in financial bondage, they cannot do what God wants them to do. Now listen, let me tell you something. The same devil that tried to put those people into financial bondage is the devil who's going to try to put us into financial bondage. And if you are in financial bondage, we will not be able to do what God wants us to do because we've gotten out of his will and we have gotten into financial bondage. So with that in mind, and that as a background, let's look at the scripture here. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Now the word dearth means famine or depression. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. And now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. How sad, how tragic was this financial bondage for the people of God. Now let's look at the trouble that they had and see if it reminds you of anything. In the first place, look in verse 1. The Bible says there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. There was strife. They were fighting over money. Does your family ever fight over money? Ever argue over money? Ever known of a church that got into a division, a problem over money? You know, some marriage ceremonies ought to say, till debt do us part. Isn't that right? There was strife. Not only was there strife, there was a shortage of human needs. Look in verse 2. And there were that said, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Now, that meant that there were some of them who were on welfare. People had to take offerings for them. I mean, of common food, the staples, that they could just stay alive and then continue to look. Some of them had mortgaged their houses and their lands, verse 3. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Now, they weren't mortgaging their homes to build a swimming pool. They weren't adding an extra bedroom. Listen, they had mortgaged the house and they had mortgaged the farm in order to get the daily necessities, just to put food on the table, just to have staples on the table. Furthermore, they were deep in debt. Look in verse 4. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. Now, they were borrowing money not to make an investment. No, no. They had borrowed money to pay their taxes with, to pay their income tax. You ever borrow money to pay your income tax with? That's what they'd done. We had borrowed money for the king's tribute. That means to pay taxes. It was a time of high taxation. They had borrowed money for what? For these taxes. Taxes ever get you down? I heard of a man one time who visited Washington because he wanted to be with his money. Taxes. In that day, in this day, the poor you have with you always, taxes you're going to have with you always. And because of these things, they were in financial bondage. Look again, if you will, in verse 5. And now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants. Now what they said is that we have mortgaged not only our houses, not only have we mortgaged our lands, we have mortgaged the future of our children. Did you know that this day and this age in which we're living is one of the days, very rare in American history, where the children did not expect to be better off than the parents? That's the way it was in this day. I mean, the children, the parents might have a home, but many of the children don't expect to be able to buy a home. They do not really expect to be financially better off than the parents. And that's what happened in this day, that the future of the children were mortgaged and the people were in financial bondage. And because of that, the children themselves were coming into life, not with a legacy, but with a load. And there was a debt hanging over their shoulders. And they were sold into slavery and sold to be slaves and servants. Sounds very much like a lot that we see today. Sounds very, very familiar. It's what I want to call financial bondage. Hey, are you in financial bondage? You want to find out? Let's take a little test today and find out whether or not you are in financial bondage. Do you find yourself charging daily expenditures because you don't have the cash to pay for them? I'm talking about daily expenditures, things like gasoline and things like groceries. Not because you charge them to keep an expense account. Not that you charge them just because you don't want to carry the cash. But do you find yourself using that plastic money because you don't have the real thing for daily necessities? Let me ask you another question. Do you put off paying a bill that is due until next month when the bill is due and you don't pay it? Let me ask you another question. Do you find yourself borrowing money to pay fixed expenses, like insurance, like the house payment, or the rent, or taxes, and to pay those fixed expenses, those regular expenses that are coming due, you find yourself borrowing money to do that, do you? Let me ask you another question. Do you really know how much you owe? Or have you been afraid to look? I mean, have you really ever even totaled it up, gotten it out, and said, literally, we owe this much, and each week this much is expected of us in payments or whatever? Many people have been afraid to do that. They literally do not know how much they owe. Let me ask you another question. Do you have bill collectors or creditors that are writing you letters and saying this and that is due? People that are hounding you, or people to whom you owe money that perhaps you'll cross the street not to meet? Have you been borrowing money, making new loans to pay off old loans? Do you and your wife, listen to this one, I try and keep a straight face, but do you and your wife ever argue about money? Theirs was a perfect marriage, but for one feminine flaw, he was quick on the deposit, but she was faster on the draw. Do you ever argue, you and your spouse, your mate, about money? I mean deep arguments. I'm not just talking about disagreements. Have you ever considered being dishonest about money? That is, trying to get out of paying the rent, or perhaps to shave a corner on your taxes, or perhaps to cut a deal that you know that is really not the will of God, and it's not exactly square, it's not exactly straight, and you're tempted somehow to do something that is dishonest. Let me ask you another question. Do you every Lord's Day bring 10% of your income plus for the work of God through His church? Do you, on God's day, bring God's tithe that God's work might be done in God's way? Or do you say, I can't afford to tithe, or the church doesn't need it, or I need it worse, or whatever, and somehow you rationalize obeying God and you're in disobedience to God and fail to honor God with His tithe on God's day? If these things are true about you, and especially if two or three of them are true about you, and doubly especially if most of them are true about you, friend, you're in bondage. You are in financial bondage, and the devil has you right under his thumb, right where he wants you. And how are we going to do what God has told us to do if the devil has gotten God's people into financial bondage when God does not want his people to be in financial bondage? Now, will you say, there's one thing about me, I'm certainly not in financial bondage because I've got plenty. I mean, I've got a bank full. I mean, I've got it socked away. I've got a couple of hundred thou, Pastor. I'm not worried about anything. I've got it made. One thing about me, I'm not in financial bondage. You may be in a bigger bondage than you realize. Did you know that the rich can be in financial bondage as well as the poor? And I'm going to give you a test here, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it. Some of you who are rich may be slaves to your money and in bondage to your money, just as those who are poor and indigent may be. Continue to read here in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah said in verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. That is, Nehemiah said, it grieved me when I saw that God's people were in bondage. And not only did it grieve me, it made me righteously indignant. And then verse 7, and I consulted with myself. Evidently, he wanted someone intelligent to talk to. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Now, who were the rulers? Who were the nobles? These were the wealthy. These were the people who were shrewd, and what they had done is they took advantage of a situation. They knew that the poor, in this particular sense, were defenseless. And they knew that with shrewdness and manipulations and exorbitant interest, that they could rob the poor and take from the poor and make themselves even richer. And they were helping to put God's people into financial bondage. And they were moving in on a situation, and they were manipulating that situation, acquiring land and acquiring money. Now, there's nothing wrong with acquiring land. There's nothing wrong with having wealth, because it's the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth. But what happened here was these people were extorting money. They were conniving. They were using unethical methods to get money. So they were in bondage also. Let me ask you some questions today to find out if you are in financial bondage. Those of you who are rich, do you find yourself putting more faith in your money than you do in God? Let me tell you one way that you can test that to find out. When you pray and ask God, do you ask God to give you your daily bread every day? You say, well, I don't need to. I got plenty. You're trusting your money. I don't need to ask God for it. I've got plenty. I tell you, every day we ought to say, God, give us this day our daily bread. In some way, Lord, today meet our needs. If not, you're trusting your money. And that money's going to fail you. As a matter of fact, not only should you thank God for the food, you ought to thank God for the water. There are plenty of people around the world who don't have clean water to drink. We just drink a glass of water and say, boy, that's nothing. Tell you, there are a lot of people who like to have a glass of uncontaminated water right now. Do you find yourself trusting in your riches more than you trust God, than the devil's brought you into bondage? Let me ask you another question. Have your personal goals in life, are they no longer God's goals but your goals? You're in bondage. Let me ask you another question. Is every penny of that wealth that you have available to God? I didn't say a tenth of it. 100%, down to the last one half of 1 cent, is it available to God? That's a hard question, isn't it? I mean, if you said, God, you can have it all if you want it. Have you said that? I mean, all of it. I mean, everything. You have the shirt off my back. God, if you want it. I'm not saying that God's going to ask for it, but I'm asking you this question. If he does ask for it, and you know that it's not some preacher, some organization, you know that you know that you know it's God that asks it, can he have it? Is it available to the Lord? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. We sing that, don't we? And we hold it with all our might. Listen, is it committed to him? If not, you're in bondage to it. It's not really yours, friend. You are a steward over it. And the owner, who is God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he has any right to make any demand at any time upon that which is his. Isn't that right? You do not own it. You're merely a steward. Do you have it, or does it have you? Do you have a burning desire to get more money? Now, God gives some people the ability to make money, but is that what melts your butter? Is that what motivates you, making money? You can only wear one suit at a time. You can only sleep in one bed at a time. You can only live in one house at a time. I don't care how nice it is. But you want more and more and more and more. And God blesses people with the ability to get more. But why? You know, some people now, it's not making money, it's just keeping score. I mean, they're just simply trying to see how much they can amass, how much they can get. And there's nothing wrong with making money, but do you find yourself, Mr. Rich Man, Mr. Wealthy Man, making money when you ought to be praying? Making money and thinking about money when you ought to be thinking about God? Some of you sit in church and cut a deal in your mind. You see, because you're more concerned about the things of this world. And you, my lady, you, my sir, may be in financial bondage. Do you own things or do things own you? You know, God blessed you. Used to be you in church every Sunday, but God blessed you so much you got a cabin in the woods now. And you've got a boat and you've got a condo and you've got these things. And now, rather than being in the house of the God who gave you these things, those are the very things that are taking you from that God. Everybody needs some time away. Sure they do. Everybody needs some rest. But I'm asking you, is there an inordinate time where you are taken out of the house of God because of those things that you think that you own, but you don't own those things? Those things own you. You're in financial bondage. Do you find yourself, Mr. Businessman, cutting a deal, shaving a point, doing something that is not absolutely, totally, 100% ethical in order to make money? You're in financial bondage. Taking advantage of someone else. You're in financial bondage. Now, God doesn't want his people, whether they be poor or whether they be rich, God does not want his people to be in financial bondage. Amen? All right, now, I want to give you some principles. I want to give you 6 principles from the 5th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. I want to back them up with the book of Proverbs. And I want to give you 6 principles to show you how to be delivered from bondage, financial bondage. These are principles that are true just as surely as I'm standing here. The very first principle I want to call the principle of priority. Look, if you will, now, in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Nehemiah is an example of what he was preaching about. And so here's what Nehemiah says. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. That is, I've not taken any salary that was due to me. I've not lived off the government largess that would have been mine. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their own servants bear rule over the people. But now notice the last part of verse 15. But so did not I. And why? Because of the fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Nehemiah said, there's something that controls my life. There's something that does not cause me to take advantage of the situation that I'm in. Where Nehemiah was, Nehemiah had the ability, if he wanted to fatten his pocketbook. Nehemiah had the ability, if he'd wanted to live a soft life. He had the ability to have his hand in the public till if he wanted to. But he said, I didn't do it. And he said, I'll tell you why I didn't do it. I did not do it because of the fear of God. That is, I honored the Lord. I believed in God. I respected God. God was first in my life. God is a priority in my life. And whatever I do because of God. Now, number one, listen, the first principle of prosperity and the first principle of financial freedom is priority. You've got to get God in His right place. And where is God? Where's the rightful place of God? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put things first and God second, you're going to fail. You put God first and things second, and God's going to take care of the things. Now, I didn't say that. God said it. Matthew 6, 33, jot it down. Seek ye first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the same thing we read over there in Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. With the first fruits, not the second, the first. And so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God is not going to take second place to anybody or anything. Now, until you get God in first place, you have no right to expect God to give you financial freedom. Why should God give you financial freedom if He's not first in your life? Is God first in your life? You see, listen, we are to love people, use things, and worship God. Most of us worship money, love things, and use people. Is God first in your life? Now, that's not just a rhetorical question. I'm asking you to ask yourself that question. I mean, ask it down in the precincts of your soul. Is God absolutely, totally first in your life? Is Jesus Christ Lord of all? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Nehemiah had a priority in his life. He said, I live the way I live, I do what I do, because there is a divine priority. It is the fear of God. And the fear of God is not only the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of wealth. To fear the Lord, to have true wealth, is the fear of the Lord. Second principle. Not only the principle of priority, but the principle of industry. The principle of industry. And what I mean by industry is work. Look, if you will, in verse 16. We're in chapter 5. We just read verse 15. Now let's read verse 16. He says, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Now, Nehemiah was the governor. If he'd wanted to, he could have gotten out of that work. He didn't have to work, but he made up his mind that he was going to work. Because you see, here is a principle. Here's a principle of financial freedom, and it is spelled W-O-R-K, work. Do you know why you want more money? So you won't have to work anymore. There are a lot of people who get the idea, boy, if I just had enough money, I wouldn't have to work. Everybody else go to work, I'd do what I want to do. That would be a disaster for you. I don't care how much money you have, God wants you to work. You say, what about when I retire? That just means you have more time to serve God. That's all it means. That's all it means. You're not supposed to get indolent. You're not supposed to get lazy. You're not supposed to sit around. God wants you to work. Let me give you some scripture here. Turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 20 this time. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's look in verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Now, some frosty morning, the old sluggard wakes up. The alarm clock goes off. Fields out there needs to be plowed. And he sees a little frost on the window panes, and it feels so good under those covers. He said, man, I'm just not going out today. So he pulls the covers up under his chin and continues to sleep. Now, he's not going to prosper. And it's not because God has not answered his prayer. It's not because God has failed him. Dear friend, he is just lazy and God will not bless him. Look, if you will, in chapter 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Now, that's clear. That's plain. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. and verse 19. Now remember, the writer of Proverbs is talking to farmers, so you have to make the application to your own life. But he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. The word till means to farm or to plow his land, to cultivate. He that cultivateth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain person shall have poverty enough. You know what a vain person is? That's that guy who says, man, you don't have to work. I'll show you a slick deal. The Bible says in verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. That is, he's going to get himself in deep trouble. Somebody comes along to you and says, I'll show you how to double your money overnight. I'll show you a get-rich-quick scheme. You watch it. There is not a substitute for work in God's world. Now, we're to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, but the Bible also says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. But we have some people today who really think that work is a dirty word. And they think that the government perhaps owes them a living. Friend, you cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of freedom. And what one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving it. The government can't give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody. And when half the people get the idea they don't have to work because the other half's going to take care of them, and when the other half get the idea it does no good to work because somebody's going to get what I work for, that, dear friend, is about the end of any nation. Now, the third principle that I want to give you is what I want to call the principle of generosity. Look, if you will, now beginning in verse 17 where we left off. Nehemiah chapter 5 now and verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. That is, Nehemiah was responsible for feeding 150 of the leaders and the workers that were in this project. Besides that, all of the people who were not even believers in God, he called them heathen, they came in and Nehemiah helped to feed them. Now, he did it not out of the government resources. He did it out of his own pocket. Notice, now that which was prepared for me, verse 18, daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. For all of this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Now what he said is that they were so much in bondage I couldn't tax them more. And there was a great need. And since I did not use the money that would have been legitimately mine to take care of this expense because the people were in such destitute means, Nehemiah said, I reached into my own pocket, and out of my own pocket with my personal wealth, I fed more than 200 people every day at my own table. I gave. There's a principle of generosity. You want God to bless you? You better learn how to share with other people. Look in Proverbs chapter 11 for a moment. And let's look in verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Have you ever seen anything, the more you scatter it, the more you have? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. God is saying the more you share, the more you have, the more you hoard, the less you have. That's what he says right here. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, that's what God says. Now, look in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. God says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosoms. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You need to learn the principle of generosity. Now, there's another principle. It is the principle of reliability, that God is reliable. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 5 here one more time and look in verse 19. Nehemiah says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. Think upon me, O God, for good. That is, Nehemiah says, Lord, I have obeyed your word. I have kept your word. And God, because I have obeyed your word and kept your word, Lord, remember me. Lord, I'm counting on you. I am relying on you. Nehemiah is not bragging. He's just reminding God of God's responsibility, that my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Nehemiah was trusting God. Trusting God. Now listen, there's another principle that Nehemiah practiced. It's the principle of integrity. I want you to look again at this passage of Scripture here and how important it is that we see this. Look in verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land." Now, what does he mean by that? You see, Nehemiah had the opportunity, if he'd have wanted to get rich. You know how he could have gotten rich? He knew exactly where the streets were going to be. He knew exactly what piece of property was going to be worth more than others. Now, there's nothing wrong with a real estate developer who has a good sense and a keen sense for this. But if a man is a politician, he's on the inside, and he knows where the road is going to be built and the bridge is going to be built, and he kind of maneuvers things, he can get rich. He can get rich. Nehemiah said, "I didn't do that. I did not do that. I practiced integrity. I did not shave my convictions. Now, God, I want you to honor me because I walked in honesty and integrity." Now, these are principles, friends. These are principles of financial prosperity. These are principles of financial freedom. And all of them add up to one last thing. I want to call it the principle of sufficiency. Look again, if you will, now in verse 18. "Now, that which was prepared for me daily was one ox." Can you imagine how many filet mignons in one ox? "And six choice sheep, rack of lamb and mutton, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine." He's just saying, you know, God took care of me pretty good. Did you know that the Bible says that God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants? Nehemiah was saying, look, I had oxen, I had sheep. I was able to do what God wanted me to do. Do you know what financial prosperity is? Let me tell you what financial prosperity is. Nothing more, nothing less than having what you need to do what God wants you to do. That's all. Just having what you need to do what God wants you to do. And God wanted Nehemiah to do this, and he had what he needed. Some need more than others, because they're in a different spot. Nehemiah was in a spot where he had these rulers and these nobles and these other people, and he was trying to make an impression on those friends round about him with his generosity. And so God enabled him to do that. And God was not chintzy. Do you know what the Bible says? "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." The Bible says, "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, and prove me, now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I shall not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." There is the principle of sufficiency. God is sufficient. And here was a man, Nehemiah, in a time of depression, in a time of drought, in a time when people have high taxes, when people were mortgaging their houses and their lands. And he said, "God gave me all that I needed to get the job done, and whatever God orders, God will pay for." You just got to know the will of God. Be in the will of God and let God supply your need. Now you think of these principles. Think of that principle of priority. Is God first? Think of that principle of industry. Have you been diligent? Think of that principle of generosity. Have you had an open hand or a clenched fist? Think of that principle of integrity. Have you lived with integrity? Think of that principle of reliability. Have you been trusting in God or in uncertain riches? Have you been saying, "Lord, now I've been obeying you, and Lord, I'm counting on you"? Think of that principle of sufficiency. Are you believing and trusting God according to these other things to take care of you? God wants his people to be out of bondage. I'm not saying, friend, that you're going to have diamonds dripping from your fingers and a big Cadillac automobile. If God gives you that, I rejoice with you. I'd rejoice if he gave it to me. Make any difference. But I'll tell you, if it takes those things to make you happy, there's something wrong with you. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, that God wants you to have your needs met, and God knows what your needs are, and God knows where you will be blessed and with what you can be trusted and what your needs are, and everything that you need God will supply if you meet Him according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You believe that? I do. Now listen, do you know what some of you are going to have to do? Some of you are going to have to put God first, and the test, the beginning test, is you're going to be bringing the tithe every Sunday to God's house. You say, there you go, you just want money out of me. I'm wanting you to prosper, and I'm wanting God's work to prosper. You say, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. And after you've tithed, that's just the floor. You're just getting ready to give then. You don't have anything to give. You pay the tithe. Then you begin to give. You rob God in tithes and offerings. Won't it be wonderful when God's people are out of bondage? I mean, when we just have that open hand, and there's that scattereth and yet increaseth. Give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing shall men give unto your bosoms. God opens the windows of heaven. God says, look how much my people love me. They've been faithful in those material things. Now I'm going to honor them in the spiritual things. God wants you free.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.